Today is Mother's Day. You know, I think it's insignificant that Jesus had a special relationship with women. Our world has a hard time not believing it was sexual, because our society is so obsessed with sex, especially sex in a negative sense. But Jesus was a man who demonstrated a completely different concept of women than every male of his time demonstrated. It's interesting that in John 8 and verse 3 through 12, he defended a woman taken in adultery. And we all know the wonderful statement, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone." So much wise teaching, so much practical teaching from Jesus, especially in the realm of women. In John, the fourth chapter, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman. Now, living in this culture, that may be hard to comprehend. But there was so much prejudice in the day in which Jesus lived. Part of it was racial, because the Jews did not have anything to do with Samaritans. They wouldn't even talk to them. As a matter of fact, if you read John 4 and verse 27, when the disciples come back to Jesus, they've been shopping. When they come back, the Bible says they were amazed that he was talking to a Samaritan. But not only that, he was talking to a woman. In that day and time, you didn't do that. When a husband walked down the street, his wife had to be 15 feet behind him. It's hard for us to comprehend the bigotry, the racism, the sexism that was part of the culture in which Jesus lived. But here he is talking to a Samaritan woman, and the people of his time had a hard time comprehending that. He stayed there a couple of days. And Jews went 25 miles out of their way to walk around Samaria so they didn't have to go through it. The prejudice was that rough. And Jesus had a special relationship with his mother. You know, that's kind of interesting. I don't know about you, but I sort of see when I read the scripture the exchanges between Jesus and his mother all the way through, that there's a very special chemistry involved there. In John, the second chapter, and of course we're familiar with this because this is the wedding feast at Cana. In John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, we read about this wedding feast that was going on. The Bible says that Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Why do you think she said that to him? He's not holding the purse strings. And Jesus says to her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" See, he's not ready to get involved in this situation. But that's all he says. "My time has not yet come." And the Bible says in verse 3, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She didn't respond to him. You know, you can sort of, she looked at him and, "Hey, servants, whatever he tells you, do it." You know, there's a chemistry. There's a uniqueness. It's also interesting that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the very last thing he does, this is recorded in John the 19th chapter in verse 24 and 25, he says to John, "Hey, take care of my mom. This is your mother now." What a relationship. See, people who say that Christianity is misogynistic, that it's a religion that hates women, just haven't read the Bible. They haven't studied the relationships that are involved. We could spend a whole series, sometime maybe we ought to do this, just looking at all the cases where women had a very special part in what happened in the first century church. A long way from misogynistic behavior. And in today's world, motherhood is especially hard. Getting pregnant isn't hard. at least for some people. Some people, I know it is. But generally speaking, getting pregnant isn't hard, but being a mother is. I want to say that again. Getting pregnant isn't hard in general, but being a mother is. In our society, especially with public assistance, has corrupted motherhood. Let me give you a personal example. Some of you heard me tell this story. That's trouble me being here so long. Everybody's heard my stories. But I had a girl in my earth science class who was a really good student. She was very pregnant, but she was one of my best students. And as fate would have it, her baby came the day before finals. So I held her grade because they wouldn't let me turn in what she earned unless she had taken the final. I had to post a final exam grade. So a couple of days later, I happened to go by the office and students are registering for the next semester and she's standing in line. And I said to her, "Hey, come on up and take your final. You got an A going in my class. I'm sure you'll ace the final. Come on up and take the final." She said, "No." She said, I'm not going to take the final." I said, "Hey, I have to give you an incomplete if you don't take the final. That's not me. That's the school system. So take the final. You'll ace it. It'll be easy. Just take an hour." "No, I'm not going to do it." I said, "Well, why are you registering for the second semester?" She said, "Well, I'm not coming to school. But see, I can put, if I'm a student here, I can put my baby in the school daycare. And I'll have time off to do whatever I want. Not only that, I'm getting more money because of the baby." See, she's not being a mother. She's not being a mother, she's being a user. And that has happened to us in our culture. It's important to understand, and our young girls need to understand, being a mother is not just having a baby. And the motivation for having a baby has become corrupted. Many of us have had less than ideal mothers. I was an atheist because my mother was an atheist. My mother schooled me as an atheist. And her education of me and the things she selected for me were not the good things. I got in a lot of trouble. Both of my brothers got in a lot of trouble because she wasn't an ideal mother. I loved her dearly. I was the one that took care of her as she died. I was privileged to be able to convert her to Christ when she was 93 years old on her deathbed. But she wasn't an ideal mother. And I think we need to understand that Christianity teaches the essentials of motherhood. Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3, says, "The aged women in the same way should be reverent in their bearing and not slanderers or given to much wine, but teachers of good things. From them, the younger women must learn orderly behavior, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and pure-minded." Notice three things. Number one, to be sober. The Greek word there means to take responsibility. Younger women need to learn to take responsibility. One of our problems is we have, and all of us here have experienced people like this, they've had the baby, but they've never taken responsibility for the baby. And our congregation is involved in many situations like that. We need to teach that, we're told. Secondly, they need to love their husbands. The Greek word used there is philandros in Greek. It means to be affectionate. To be affectionate. You know, people say, "Well, they love their husbands. That's why they're married. That's why they had the baby." No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is they need to learn to be affectionate. Why? Because men desperately need that affection. One of the things that's hard in marriage, as you become more and more familiar with each other, is to continue to be affectionate. So aged women are to teach younger women to continue to be affectionate. I think a lot of marital infidelity comes many times because both sides have lost that affection and haven't continued to maintain that relationship. If I was to compliment my wife on one thing, boy, she is affectionate. That has been my lifeblood for the last 9 years. And then the last thing, to love your children. The word used there is a different word for love. It's philotiknos, and it means to treat lovingly. To treat lovingly. A good mother is one that treats her kids lovingly. You ever go into the toy department at Walmart? Sometimes just go to the toy department at Walmart and just stand there for a few minutes and listen to how children are treated by their mothers. Or listen to a mother at Little League or wherever, on the playground. A lot of kids grow up never being treated lovingly. That's something a mother has to develop. And if that doesn't happen, that child becomes aggressive and all kinds of problems develop. You know, one of the biblical examples we have of motherhood that is interesting to study is Timothy's mother, Eunice. She's an example, I think, for the 21st century woman. And it's interesting to look at her situation. First of all, she's in a religiously mixed marriage. And today that's a real challenge, isn't it? We have many women here who are in a religiously mixed marriage. She's Jewish to start out with, and her husband is a pagan. He's Greek. In that culture, Jewish women were sought after for the wrong reasons. Jewish women were sought after for the wrong reasons. Because they were financially adept, they were attractive, they managed the home well, they were hard workers. So Jewish women were very sought after, and that's apparently what had happened in this situation. It meant a challenge with her family. And she had a grandmother, or she had a mother herself, who had also become a Christian. And the first thing we have to recognize is that the Bible tells us that if you're in that situation, you need to stay married. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 13, if a Christian woman has a husband who does not believe, and if he wants to stay with her, she should not leave him. That's a challenge. But the Bible says you need to stay there. Well, why? The unbelieving husband is not to be rejected by the Christian wife. Don't let religious differences tear your marriage apart. And children are not estranged from God. There's another challenge. For perhaps the husband who isn't a Christian may become a Christian with the help of a Christian wife. That's very 21st century, isn't it? Because of the culture, because of things perhaps we get into when we're younger, we step into relationships that are difficult. God says as much as is possible, you need to stay in that relationship. But in that relationship, Eunice had worked at building faith into her son. See, the big challenge with kids is that if you're married to a non-Christian, to develop your child's faith is a challenge. It's a challenge even under the most ideal situation. But when you're divided religiously at home, it's a real challenge. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you as well. See, Timothy had been raised by a woman who made sure that he was developed in scriptures and he knew his word. Later on in that chapter, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says he identifies the source of Timothy's effectiveness. But you should continue in the things you have been taught, which you have been assured of, knowing who taught them to you. from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. We had an interesting situation. Mandy and Shane have a son, Ben. We all know him pretty well. They've got a video of him. They'll show it to you if you want to see it. He climbed up on the piano and started singing one of the songs that is being sung here in Bible class. What's amazing is he picked up the piano and started playing the tune on the piano. And he hadn't had any lessons. Who knows? We may have a Van Cliburn developing there. But the fact of the matter is, that child has been trained in the Scriptures. They've set a wonderful example for all of us. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise about salvation and faith Jesus. He goes on in verse 16 and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and brings us doctrine, guidance, correction, and for instruction about what is right. You hearing that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and brings us doctrine, guidance, correction, and for instruction about what is right. Because you see, kids growing up in today's society, there is no moral standard. From the president on down, we have no moral standard. We have no except fixed framework. And I'm not talking Democrat or Republican or Trump or McCain or anybody. I'm just saying our culture as a whole has no moral standard. Kids turn on the television, what do they see? What kind of programs are on there? What are the primetime shows? I haven't watched these shows. I've been told about Real Housewives, Housewives, NYC. I remember the old days, Peyton Place, Dallas. Remember all that stuff? What were we teaching our kids? I just wrote an article for our online thing. The Monopoly game has come out with a new version. You're going to think I'm kidding here, but I'm not. This is serious. Monopoly has come out with a new version. It is called the cheater's version. They say there is such a demand for cheating Monopoly. And then they have a parenthetical that because everybody cheats anyway, that they have now built into it cards which reward cheating. So if you get by running a house, you get extra points. Or if you get a hotel and don't pay the full price, you get extra points. A cheater's version. And it's aimed for ages 8 and up. So what does that mean? It means in even the games that we're playing, not to mention the video games, there is no moral compass for our kids. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and His gun brings us to doctrine, guidance, correction, and instruction about what is right. I got into trouble, my brothers got in trouble because we had no moral compass. When my brother got into sexual behavior that my parents didn't like, they had no argument with him. He said, you haven't told me anything's wrong with that. Why are you upset? He was right. You have no guidance. There is no moral standard when you take God out of the picture. And Eunice had given him a moral compass. Goes on and says, so that the man or woman of God may be a complete person, furnished to every good work. I'm so thankful for mothers here that have given a moral compass to the young people that they've had influence on. And sometimes kids squirrel off for a while, but you know the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. We need to be thankful we have mothers who are really mothers. And today, I think it's a wonderful national holiday to honor mothers, not baby bearers, mothers. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10, talks about a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous, and the Hebrew word here is Isha, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Look it up in the concordance. It doesn't just mean woman, it means wife. There's another word for woman or female, it's Nashim, N-A-S-H-I-M. And it goes and it says, for her price is above rubies. The heart of her husband can trust in her, so she has no fear of her soul in him. A mother who is faithful to her husband is something special. Those of you who are Christian men, married to a Christian woman, never forget how special you have it. Because the television said, if nothing else, all these movies like Real Housewives and what have you, what are they telling people about the marriage relationship? There's nothing special in it. There are websites now where you can go and have an affair. But the first requirement is you have to be married to register. They will not let you register unless you are married. It is an adulterous website. That's part of our culture. It goes on and it says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In our day, a faithful wife is such an unusual thing. We honor mothers who have, even though it's not always easy, us men are difficult, but who have been faithful. You are worth more than rubies. He goes on and in Proverbs 31 and verse 13, it says, this woman who is virtuous, this mother who is virtuous, works willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, and she considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard for her family. What's that telling us? It's telling us that mothers work hard to be mothers. I've always resented the occupation where they don't consider the person, the woman who has chosen to be a homemaker as being a profession. And I say to you, that profession is tougher than any other profession that's out there. And women who are employed and who are also homemakers, oh, this description is underrating the time and the energy and the sweat and the tears and everything else that they put in to making it work. We honor mothers who are workers and who have dedicated themselves to their families to that extent. In verse 20 it says, she stretches out her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed. You know, when I read that passage as I was studying for this lesson, I thought, well, who is running our benevolent program? Well, it's the women who do the majority of that. We have a few men that are, I would say, tangentially involved. But it's the women who are getting the coats. It's the women who are doing the food bank. It's the women who are going up to Benton Harbor and getting the food for the most part, bringing it back. Well, Richard does it once in a while. I do it once in a while. But it's the women who are actually taking charge of that. How true this is. Benevolence has traditionally been ignored by the men and carried by the women. And that's what a woman whose price is above rubies is part of. Maybe it's because women are more compassionate, more sensitive, more loving. That's not an excuse for us, gentlemen, but it's a description Proverbs says is part of the ideal woman. Goes on in the next eight verses, starting with verse 28. Her children rise up and call out her blessings. Her husband praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously. See, not all women want to be mothers. Okay? Get to that again in a minute. Many daughters have done virtually, but you excel them all. A homemaker excels them all. We honor you, mothers. And we know how hard you work and how hard you try. We're so thankful for you. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that respects God shall be praised. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you established the institution of marriage, that you allowed us to be able to be joined together as husband and wife. We're so thankful for the women who have the courage and the strength to maintain the ideals that you have taught us in the marriage relationship and in raising families. God, we thank you for the women of this congregation, especially the mothers today, as we remind ourselves of their incredible sacrifice, their hard work, their zeal, their love for you, their concern for the needy. As we read Proverbs, Father, and we see in your word what you have called the ideal woman, the ideal mother, we are so thankful that they are among us and that this congregation has survived because of them in the past and to the present. Father, thank you for allowing us to have a day when we can worship you and serve you. But help us also, Father, every time we get together to be reminded of how blessed we are to have the women who do so many things for us and work with us in so many wonderful ways in this congregation. And Father, forgive us for our weaknesses and our mistakes. Give us the strength to be more, all of us, like the things that you have called women to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the responses to this discussion? Well, one response is, I'm not a mother. I've gotten chewed out a couple of times for giving sermons like this. This sermon doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not a mother. Oh, yeah? So you don't need to be all these things I've just mentioned? Isn't it interesting that they are described in the context of what women can do? Maybe that's because women do a better job at it. But I want to call your attention to the fact that the Bible also talks about women who were not mothers and who were critical to God's service. We all remember Lydia. Church met in her home. We all remember Priscilla, who was one of the great teachers. As a matter of fact, take Romans 16 and read the chapter and look at how many women there are, and none of those, as far as we know, were mothers. But I think it's important for us to understand that everything that God teaches us about all the roles we have in the church are meaningful, and motherhood is one of them. Somebody says, well, I haven't done a very good job as a mother. I have failed as a mother. Look at the way my kid turned out. And my response to that is, number one, hey, you don't know how your kid's going to turn out. I come back again to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Because that says when the child is old, they will not depart therefrom. And sometimes it takes kids a long way to find their way back. And sometimes they have to mess their lives up big time before they realize that what you taught them is in fact the way to live. But we all make mistakes. I wish I'd been a better mother. Yeah, well, I wish I'd been a better father. I wish I'd been a better man. I'm near the end of my life. I have lots of regrets of things I wish I had been better at. What's the answer to that? The answer is to pray. To ask God's forgiveness. Maybe in some cases to ask your child's forgiveness. But don't give up. Don't give up. We honor mothers today. Whether you have been successful or not is not the basis of it. God doesn't say, I'm going to be judged on the basis of whether I was a good father or not. I have been judged on the basis of what I tried to do. Did I do the best I could? Did I continuously seek, even if I started late, to make a change? And if you're here this morning and if you need to make a change, this is a wonderful time to start being a better mother or a better father. We honor mothers today. We're thankful for the role of motherhood. We honor those of you who are mothers. But we also understand that life is hard. And being a mother is hard. Being a father is difficult. But one of the things that happens in the church is that we support each other. We encourage each other. We try to make the job better. We urge you to be a part of that. And if you're not a Christian or if you just need some prayers, if you've got a specific situation you'd like for us to pray with you about, we invite you to come to the front and express that. As together we sing to encourage you, let's stand together and sing.